64.
The latest we heard is he's doing quite well.
it's going to be a while for him to recover from that, so we'll send him a note of encouragement as well. Okay. Don't have any other announcements other than, of course, this coming Sunday, Brother Sewell and his wife will be back with us again. Look forward to seeing them again. And that's about all I have as far as announcements that I know of at the moment. All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Over our memory verse. Hebrews chapter 4. I think Sam must have it in the back. All right. Hebrews 4, verse 14. On Sunday, Lord willing, we'll move on to include verse 15 as well. Hebrews 4:14. Say it one time together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right, very good. After this next song, we'll take a moment for prayer requests as well.
68.
Okay. All right. 68.
Thank you.
prayer requests that we need to mention tonight? Yes.
I have a few. Of course, I know that they're on the prayer list for the week. Please pray for salvation potentially. Also, please keep Alyssa and her family in prayer for salvation. I did talk to Alyssa, and I asked her straight out if she was saved. She said no. She said that her religion was Jehovah's Witness. And she said that that's what she grew up in, that's what she knows. So I further talked to her, and it was an opportunity with this. I gave her King James Bible. And she's supposed to read the tract, we're supposed to talk again. So pray for her for salvation, and pray that God give me more opportunity to befriend her and witness to her.
Good.
And then I was thinking about my granddaughter, Daylin. Last time I talked with her dad and stepmom, heard that she's having a really tough time. She's 15 years old now. She lives in an ungodly home. Her mother, Ricky, is not saved. So she's from a broken home, and she's going through a lot. So I'm praying that God will give me wisdom and guidance to help me to reconnect back to her. And I just pray that God will teach me and help me to mentor this young lady, because she's 15, she's not a baby anymore. She's a young woman, well, a young lady in the Lord. And I need to ask God to help me with her, to know how to mentor her. Pray for her mother, Ricky, R-K-K-I, because Ricky has heard the word. Ricky's been under the word. She needs to respond to the word. She needs salvation. me and Jeremiah and Sharon, we were on the outs there for a little bit. But Jeremiah did say some things to me that really caught my attention, and I went to the Word of God, and God convicted me and brought me under submission to Him and His will. And so pray that God will help me to reconnect with my son and his family. I know I said a few. Matter of care and prayer. We really need to pray for matter of care. We really need to pray that God would send to us caring and compassionate staff, nursing staff. We need caring, because right now we're very shorthanded, and we need good nurses, and we need not just anybody coming in the door. We need people who want to come and we need caring and compassionate aides and nurses and people who want to stay. And take care of others. And we also need, we're shorthanded, and they need, in the housekeeping department, they're also short. We need staff there. We're also short in the kitchen dietary department. They need reliable staff. This whole business needs reliable staff. And then we have a new housekeeper. She's telling me her name, and I keep forgetting. She's a new housekeeper, and some of the people in dietary have been giving her a hard time. She was suspended for something because she kind of lost it. They let her come back, and I talked to her yesterday. I'm trying to encourage her, help, and I'm praying that God will help me to give her a track and help me to witness to her. And then, I think I got everybody.
All right. While you're checking, I'll try to reestablish things so that everybody can
hear. I know she'll probably have her request, because I talked to Don yesterday. Right. June and May,
yes.
They're not feeling well, so let's keep them in prayer too. Then I think she probably mentioned.
Right.
Later.
Okay. All right.
That is a lot.
Yes. Okay. did everybody hear all that? Sam heard, but I'll try to summarize best I can. A lot of her requests were dealing with employee needs that they have in manor care, which works. Several of the departments are very short-staffed, and it's a struggle to get by. She mentioned her granddaughter, Day Lynn, and the struggle that she has being from a broken home. And then she would like prayer and being able to reach out to her and encourage her and get her in the right path. And then Day Lynn's mom, Ricky, R-I-K-K-I, needs salvation in addition to the other members of the family. And then she also mentioned Jeremiah and Sharon and how they were not seeing eye to eye for a while, but are doing better, and she would like prayer for that relationship as well. I think I got it.
And Alyssa.
And Alyssa, that's correct. We mentioned her last time, and she is not saved. She comes from a Jehovah's Witness background, and just pray for her and her whole family. And then she was given a King James Bible and a tract, and Cheryl was hoping to reach out to her again and talk to her some more. I think I got...
And the housekeeper.
And, right, that's part of the manor care.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, but I mean that particular one that you're trying to reach out to.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, yes, specifically.
Right.
Thank you.
All right. I think I got everybody.
Thank you.
Yes, Barbara.
I met Rudy on the bus. he is saved, but he's fallen away, and I gave him his tract, and he was so taken by it because it was just like meant just for him. And so I didn't see him afterwards, but he knows that it's a convicting tract, and
okay.
Let him be saved, let him be
back on the right path, yes.
Yeah.
All right. All right. Barbara met a guy named Rudy on the bus. She gave him a tract. She believes he's saved, but is not going in the right path. And the tract was very convicting to him, and she hopes to see him again and help him some more to get back on track. Okay. And then, in case everybody here, May and June, we haven't seen them for a while. They are both not doing well physically, so pray for them. All right, anything else? Okay.
Good evening.
Good
to be back. Been a few weeks, and we could open up this evening to 1 John 2. You know, you mentioned giving a King James Bible to a Jehovah's Witness, someone involved in Jehovah's Witness, and did you ever notice how close their version of the Bible is to the NASB? I mean, they come from the same text. And you can look at some of the verses, they are very identical. It's amazing. And so anyway, that's interesting. And then, and you mentioned Dr. Waite's wife, that's Yvonne? She passed away? Okay. Well, Dr. Waite was a very big help to me in the early 1970s. Now, some of you weren't even born yet by then, but I was just coming in contact. You know, that's when the new translations really started coming in. The first one was the NASV, the first real big one. And then the NIV came along, and the Living Bible and all those in there. And I was being, you know, encouraged to get them. And I didn't feel right about it, but I didn't know why. I'd always used the King James Bible. But anyway, I came across his publishing ministry. And I bought a whole bunch of things through the mail. You know, they didn't have online back then. There was no computers back then. But I had a flyer in the mail, and he must have had Oh, just on the Bible version issue alone, he must have had 30 or 40 different publications. And so I would check a bunch of them off, and I sent the thing in, and I got them all, and I just devoured them. And then I knew why I believed what I believed. And so that was a big encouragement to me. And then I met him one time down at his house there in Collingswood, New Jersey, and bought a whole bunch more stuff. And then I've heard him preach maybe three or four times in King James Bible conferences and that sort of thing over the years. So he's been a big help to me. And of course, his wife was a big part of his ministry there as well. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking this evening at verses 7 through 11. Now, I have a kind of a doubt that we're going to make it all the way through this, even though it's only four verses. I have quite a few notes here, but let's read the passage first as we get started here. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is the light, in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, it's a little bit confusing there. First he says, I'm not giving you a new commandment, I'm just giving you an old commandment. And then he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. So what's he saying here? First he says he's not giving him a new commandment, then he is giving him a new commandment. Well, really what it is, it's a new dressing on an old commandment. And that's what we'll kind of get to here. But it's interesting how we see different words being used in different ways in the Bible. And you know, it's the same way in our conversation today. Somebody will say, you know, I just love that hat. I wouldn't say that as much, because if it's a hat for me, it's going to be a baseball hat, and they pretty much all look the same. But women say that sometimes. Of course, women don't wear hats as much as they used to anyway. We're in 1 John 2, 7 to 11.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. But anyway, somebody might say, I love that hat. Somebody else might say, boy, I really love those old-fashioned baked beans. Now, when I grew up in Watertown, New York, there was a place, believe it or not, the name of it was Jean's Beans. If you can imagine a place with that name. But they didn't just sell beans. They sold chicken and fish, and it was all deep fried, and it was all probably not good for you, but it tasted great. But anyway, the baked beans they had there were tremendous, and I loved those baked beans. So I might say, I love Jean's Beans. And then you might, when I reached the age of 20 and I was going to get married, you know, I met with my in-laws and my future in-laws, and I said, you know, Karen and I love each other. Well, it's all the same word, but there's different meanings there. And of course, that's the way it is in the Bible. There's different words in there. And in the English, it's all love. But you know the meaning by the context and by the way it's used. You know, there's a word that talks about God's love for us. And then there's a word for our love for each other. Now, it's both love. They're both kinds of love, but they're different. They're different. And so that's the way it is in when you study the Word of God. And it's difficult sometimes to understand how a man can use the same word to express his love for his wife as he does for his love about baked beans. It's the same word, L-O-V-E. But that is the way it is. And so you understand that the same word might have a different meaning because of the way it's used and the context of it. So John here in this book of 1 John, five chapters, is talking about the life that is real. And he uses three words quite often through the book. He uses the word life, he uses the word love, and he uses the word light. They all start with L. And we'll talk about them all, not all tonight, but through our study, we will talk about them all. And here in, boy, my nose is starting to run here. Maybe it's the cold weather. I don't know. But hold on a minute here before I make a mess up here. Okay. You know, I have a Sunday school room that our class is in on Sunday morning, and you never know when you're going to go in there whether it's going to be boiling hot or whether it's going to be freezing cold, and we can't seem to get it regulated. And we have that problem every week, and I often get there about 15 minutes early, 20 minutes early, and I go in and see, now, do I have to go and turn it off, or do I have to go and turn it up, one or the other? And I prefer to have it a little cool, because I don't want people falling asleep on me. And so I doesn't mind if it's a little too cool, but I don't want it to be too hot, because then that's not comfortable. But anyway, how'd I get on that? Okay, so we're looking here at the verses 7 through 11 here in chapter 2, and they're talking about how Christian love is affected by light and darkness. Now, a Christian who is walking in the light, which basically, if you're walking in the light, means you're obedient. It means you're an obedient Christian. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, that means you're being an obedient Christian. And so that's our goal, obviously. But so that's what we're talking about here in these verses. And here we find, in this little short section, we find three reasons why Christians should love one another. And there's basically one reason here in these verses. There'll be two more following up later on in the book. And that is that God has commanded us to do it. God has commanded us to love one another. That's a command. And he not only writes about love, but John was one that practiced love. And one of his favorite names for the people that he's writing to is Beloved. He often will start a chapter or start a verse or start a paragraph by beloved. He'll call them beloved. And John was not always the apostle of love. You remember he had a brother named James. And you know what their nickname was? The Sons of Thunder. And so apparently they were tend to be a little on the raucous side at times. And you know, many commentators believe that they were cousins of Jesus, James and John. Now, I don't know that there's a chapter and verse for that, but I've read it in a number of commentaries. I've read that they feel that they may have been first cousins. But anyway, they were called the Sons of Thunder at first, so they were probably pretty volatile in the way they approached things. But now he talks about love a lot in his writings, both in the Gospel of John and again in the epistles. Now, our English word, as we have said already, our English word love has different shades of meaning depending on how it's used. And of course, we mentioned that the word that we often see is this word that deals with how much God loves us. And of course, he demonstrated that by sending his son to die for us. So that's God's love. And then there's this other love, which would be more on a human level. And that's love between individuals. That's love for things like sports and hobbies and different things we say we love. It's a familial type of a love. And then there's another word for love that we use today. And it's this word for sensual love, and that's not even in the Bible. That would be the kind of love that we get our word erotic from. That's not even in the Bible. That doesn't appear. But anyway, loving God and loving our neighbor. All right. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was the preacher, and we had a pretty good size auditorium. I think it held, I'm going to say, between 200 and 250, something like that. And we had no mic. You know, he would just, if the babies would start crying, we actually didn't even have a nursery at first, and then they got one later. But he when the babies would start crying, he said, "Don't worry about them." He said, "I'll just turn up the volume a little bit." So he'd just start talking a little louder then. And so that's the way he handled it. But anyway, this word new can mean new in time, or it can mean new in type, or new in quality, or new in character. And for example, a new car can come out, and you'll see the differences between that new model and last year's model. It'll be new in time. That's the up-to-date model. That's the new one. But it could also be new in type. For example, all the engines used to be carbureted. If any mechanics are here, I'm not much of a mechanic, but engines used to be carbureted, and then all of a sudden they came out with fuel injection engines, and the engines were then fuel injected from then on. It was new in type, or the kind of it was new. So that's the difference here, and I think that's what we're saying here, is that there's going to be a new love coming here, and a new commandment about that love, and that is not new in time, because we've always supposed to love each other. We've always supposed to have been doing that since the beginning of time, but now there's a new type or a new character for that love. And we'll see three ways here in these verses this evening. It's number one, it's a new love, and it's new in emphasis. It's a new love in emphasis. We see that in verse 7. And John's been talking about the new commandments. Back in verses 3 to 6, he talked about them. But this commandment here now, he narrows his focus down to this idea of love. And how is it possible for one commandment to stand head and shoulders above the others, which is kind of what he's indicating here? And the fact is that it's now becoming a fulfillment of God's law, talked about back in Romans. But parents need to care for our children. And, I don't think there's ever... child neglect is serious. That's a crime, as a matter of fact. But I don't know that this conversation takes place. I know it never did with my wife and I. We'd wake up in the morning, and my wife would nudge me and say, hey, you better get up and go to work, because you don't want to be arrested for not providing for your family. And then I might say to her, yeah, and you better come up and make some breakfast and get the kids ready for school, because you don't want the authorities to come and take you away for that. No, we do that because we love our children. We don't have to do it because it's a law, that there's a law making you do that. You do it out of love. And you know, when I can remember when we brought our son home June 1st, we brought him home maybe about 3 days later, June 4th maybe it would have been, and nobody had to tell me, you need to love that baby. You have to love him. I loved him right away. I loved him the minute I saw him. I loved him. It was wonderful. It was a great thing to have my wife give birth, and I was there, and I actually saw it. You know, that was just around the time when they were allowing the husbands to go in for the birth. Before that, the husband, they'd shoot him away somewhere, and the wife would do it all on her own, you know, and then the husband would get to come in and look at the window, you know. No, I was right there in the room. I saw him being born. It was a wonderful thing, and I loved that. And then we had a daughter after that, and I loved her just as much. And then we had three more after that didn't make it to full term, and I didn't love them like my wife did. My wife even loved them, and even though she never saw them, you know, they were lost. But she believes that she'll see them in heaven someday, because they were alive. They were alive for a while inside of her. And of course, that's something that you see a lot of controversy today among the lost and the liberals. And they're now even taking them after birth and watching them die on the table. I mean, what would you think that would ever come to that in this country? That there would be this kind of debauchery, right in the, you know, doctors are given the Hippocratic oath to preserve life, and here the most innocent of life, they're going to let them die. That's unbelievable. Well, anyway, that's another topic for another time. But where are we? We're back here in verse 7, and we're talking about loving our children. We do it because we love them. We love them because we want to love them, not because we're made to love them, and not because we're observing some law. But this is a law also. It's the commandment, love one another. It's a fulfillment of God's law. And when you love people, you're gonna treat them in a certain way. You're not gonna lie about them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to want to kill them and do them harm. And you do that without even thinking about it, because that's something that happens to you when you're born again, and when you're in the church especially. We need to have love one for another. That's why Jesus pictures the church, and he does this in 1 Corinthians 12, he pictures the church as a body, as a body. And you know, I'm very careful to try to take care of my body. The older I get, the more care I take of it. And you know, it's really something. You know, I would do things just second nature when I was younger. Now I have to, as I start to work, I say, now I better be careful. I don't want to do this too hard here, or I won't be able to move tomorrow because of my age, you know. And I'm still climbing up on the roof occasionally, and I have to watch it. I have to be careful. But that's because I'm very careful about all the parts of my body, and that's why I think why God made the picture of the church, the body. Because the body should take care of each other. Some of the parts are less, what shall we say? Well, they're less attractive for one thing, but they're also less competent, and they have to be babied a little bit now. You know, I have a new hip here, and I have to be careful that I don't do things. And I have a new ankle, and the ankle's even more than the hip, because the hip bounced back from real quick. The ankle was a little different story, you know. And if I do too much walking, by the end of the day, that thing was starting to talk to me. And I said, wait a minute, you know, take it easy here. You're working me too hard down here. And but that's the way it is with the church. We should look for ways that we can encourage and help each other. And when you love one, well, love somebody, you'll do that. You'll do that. And, you know, I am especially careful. My wife has a bad back, and she just had this finger operation, and she's got arthritis in this. So I always try to grab anything that I can carry before she picks it up. And she'll want to do it, and she'll choke on. Listen, let me do it. Let me do something that I can do. You know, you cook the meals, and you do all. I can't do that, but let me carry the stuff. I can at least do that. And so that's the way it should be in a church. We should do what we can. And that way, when everybody works together, the work of the Lord gets done. And that's the way the church functions. That's the way a church is supposed to function. But anyway, so John, this is one of the phrases that John uses often, this idea of love one another. And so he's making a new emphasis on that right here in 1 John chapter 2. And it's not just one of many commandments. He's kind of indicating that this one here stands up at the top, the fact that you need to love one another. And if you'll be doing that, then a lot of the other things will fall into place if we all love one another. Now, it doesn't mean that we're tolerant of wrong behavior or of wrong doctrine or of sin in the camp. You know, we have to deal with all those things, and that's sometimes hard to do. But the fact is, we all need to love one another. And now, if you remember, back in the Gospel of John, the first verse of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. So he kind of talks about that there. And then now here in 1 John 2:7, he talks about this new commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. But he's not talking about the same thing here. He's talking about a different usage. Now, different usage of the Christian life here, and it's not as though God had some sort of a an afterthought here, that he's bringing this and making a new application. It's been in our hearts from the very beginning. But now that we've passed from death unto life, it says in 1 John 3:14, because of that, we have a love for the brethren, something we didn't have before. Before we were saved, did you care anything about the Christians? In fact, some people who grew to adulthood, they not only didn't have any love for Christians, they had probably had some hatred for Christians. Now, I was born in a Christian home, and I raised up. I always loved the Christians. I loved to be in church, and my dad was the preacher. But I have met many Christians. I had a visitation partner one time a number of years ago who got saved at the age of 33. I think 30, because he was the same age as Christ was when he started his earthly ministry. He was 30 when he got saved. And he said, I didn't have any time for Christians. But he said, now they're my best friends. They're the people that I love to be with. And it happens when you accept Christ as your Savior and you get a new love for people that you didn't have before. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so as much as we love the newborn baby, however, that I talked about earlier, we must confess that that newborn baby is completely self-centered. Did you ever notice that? They believe that the whole world revolves around them in their crib. And whatever they want, if they don't think they're getting it on time, they'll start squalling and yelling and carrying on. And that's the way, sometimes that's the way new Christians can be. But you have to realize that we need to love them. And let's turn to Titus 3 for a minute here. It says there in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And that's what happens when we receive Christ. We have to realize that, listen, everybody is not going to be at the same level of growth. And, sometimes we have this idea that, we're up here, that's where we think we are, and everybody should be right there. When the matter of fact, maybe we're here and maybe there's others that are up here that we need to be ascribing to. But anyway, we sometimes have this idea that everybody should be at the same level of Christian growth, and we had to realize that that is not necessarily true. But however, when a sinner trusts Christ, he does receive a new life and a new nature. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a miracle as far as that goes. But the love of God, the Bible says, is shed abroad in our hearts when we receive Christ as our Savior. And that happens to us. Now, a new believer discovers that he now hates what he used to love and now loves what he used to hate. And that's a miracle that happens. Now, I didn't have that stark realization as a five-year-old, raised in a preacher's home. I didn't have that stark contrast, but I've had many friends that have, and they some of them have come to me and said, I don't understand this. I don't want to go down to the bar anymore. I used to look forward to Friday night. Now I don't have any desire for that. And that's because they've got a new nature. They've got a new nature within them. And the commandment to love one another is new in emphasis. It's one of the most important commandments that Christ gave us, to love one another. It's repeated at least a dozen times in the New Testament. He says that, to love one another. there's many references to brotherly love. It's important that we understand the meaning of Christian love. It's not some shallow, sentimental emotion that you try to work up as a Christian so that you can get along with, be able to coexist with these other people that are also Christians. It's not that. It's a matter of the will rather than a matter of emotion. It's an affection for, an attraction to certain types of people. And those are people that love the Lord, that want to do the same thing you're doing. You're all pulling the same way, all pulling the same direction. And you're acting toward them all of a sudden now in loving ways. You're not acting as if you love them. You're acting toward them in the right way because you love them and because you love God. And so that's it's not some hypocrisy. It's just merely obedience to God. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great chapter about this. Now, notice in that chapter, and I'm not going to turn to it. I'm sure you're all well familiar with it. But the word that's used over and over and over and over is charity. Now, we don't use charity quite that way today, so it seems a little, maybe, I don't want to say confusing, but when we think of charity, we think of giving to the poor or giving to somebody that needs something. But the way that word is used there and what it meant when it was written in the English of that time is that it was love. That was just plain, that's another word for love. And when they read it, that's what it meant. And of course, as time goes on, sometimes we have to re-educate ourselves on the English language, because that is one of the meanings of that word. And so, but we can read through 1 Corinthians, and we can kind of get the message of what that love is that we're supposed to have for each other. So first of all, it was different in emphasis. Now it's also new in example. Chapter 2, verse 8, and by the way, I've got to watch my time here. Okay, verse 8 says, "And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which this thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." So he says, love one another. John points out that this love one another has an idea of this true love in Christ and is now also true in the lives of those who are trusting in Christ. So Christ had it. Of course, we know that Christ was our example. And, you know, the people on the more liberal side, they love to talk about the example of Christ. Of course, they don't want to talk about the shed blood of Christ for our salvation. But the fact is, we don't want to neglect the idea that he is also our example. He's our Savior, but he's also our example. And he certainly was the greatest example of this this idea of God being love made manifest to us. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the embodiment and the exemplification of love and what love should be. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. And he certainly did that. And when he lived the life he lived it under conditions that were far from ideal in showing that. And he basically says, I live by this commandment and I can enable you to follow this commandment also. I can do that. That's what Jesus says. And he illustrated the love by the very life that he lived. And he never showed hatred, never showed malice, yet he hated sin, he hated disobedience, but he didn't hate the people who did those things. And that's the hard thing for us, because we're human. It's hard for us to separate the two. Sometimes we see somebody doing something and I'd like to go up and... I can remember I was in a barber shop one time, and there was three boys there. There was three boys, two little ones and a bigger one. The bigger one was the older brother, and he was just picking on those two little kids. And I took it for about 10 minutes, and he was pinching them, and the kid was crying. The tears were running down his cheek. I reached over and... I'm confessing my sins in front of you, but I reached over and I put my hand on her shoulder. I said, you leave those kids alone. And the kid looked up at me like, who do you think you are? But he stopped. Anyway, but I don't, that probably wasn't my place, but I just took about as much of it as I could take, and I couldn't take it anymore. Now, those kids were, they were just little boys, and they weren't being all that bad, but he was really giving them the business. But anyway, Jesus didn't do that. Even the people that were vile sinners, he loved them. He loved them. And he was patient with Peter's impulsiveness. He was patient with Thomas's unbelief. How about even Judas? He was patient with Judas's treachery and his thievery. Gave him opportunities to be saved. So he's basically only telling us to do what he did with other people. And so consider our Lord's love for all kinds of people. He loved the down and outers, and he loved the up and outers. You know, he loved the Pharisees, and he loved the publicans and the sinners, the downcast. He loved Nicodemus, who was ashamed to come to Jesus during the day. He said, "Will you meet me at night when nobody can see that I'm going to come and talk to you?" And he let him come. And how about the woman at the well? I mean, you don't come any lower on the social totem pole as her. She had five husbands, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband. And he met with her, talked with her, no problem. And he held the little children and the babies in his arms, and he comforted those at the cross when he was dying for their sins, and he wanted to make sure his mom was taken care of. In fact, John was the fellow that he said, "Take care of this woman here." And that was his mom he was talking about. So it didn't matter who it was. He loved everyone. And finally, he loved even his enemies. This is the hard one for us. It's not too hard to love your friends. But when you have to love your enemies, that's the hard part. And so even when they came to arrest him, remember he had to rebuke Peter for cutting Malchus' ear off because he loved Malchus. You know, Malchus was somebody that needed the Lord. And so greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He can do that. But Jesus died not only for his friends, but also for his foes, for his enemies. And remember, he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine being able to do that as these men were mocking him and torturing him. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I still love them, and I'm still dying for them. Right now, I'm dying for them. And so he died for his enemies and loved his enemies. So in his life and in his teachings, He was a perfect example of this new commandment to love one another. And in Christ we have an illustration of this new kind of love, a new illustration of an old truth that God is love, and that the life of love is the life of true joy and victory. That's where you're going to be happy. Once you grab onto that fact and you're able to do that, you're going to be happy. And what was true in Christ's life is supposed to be true in our lives as believers. As he is, so are we in the world, 1 John 4:17. So that as he, what he was doing, we're supposed to be doing. And it's kind of hard sometimes. It reminds us of the emphasis there back in chapter 1 on walking in the light. Two ways are contrasted. Those who walk in the light practice love. Those who walk in darkness practice hatred. And so the choice is ours. And the Bible repeatedly emphasizes this truth over and over again. Light and obedience, darkness, hatred. Light, love, darkness, hatred. You can, you know, it's contrasted all the time. And so I think maybe we probably better quit here. I've run over. We'll pick it up here next week, finish this thought. And then the last thought in this passage will, or this section will be the idea that it's a new commandment also in experience. It's a new commandment in experience. And let's finish there for now, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the passion that John has in presenting these thoughts, and we thank you for the great example that your Son was to us, and that we have a model that we can aspire to that is perfect. And we don't have to wonder what should we doing? What should we be doing, and how should we be doing it? We've got a model that is perfect. And we've got the word of God, which is also perfect in demonstrating that to us. We pray now for the rest of the evening as we continue in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.